I was living life in deep regret, and I remember well that sacred place where I received your precious gift of grace. The gift of grace is free to all who choose to come to the cross where the Father gave his only Son. I'll never understand why he loved a common man so much that he would die in my place. I'm so thankful for the gift of grace. I'm so thankful for the gift of grace. Here I am alone with you again, wounded from the burdens of my sin, guilty and ashamed of my mistakes. But then you extend your endless gift of grace. The gift of grace is free to all who choose to come to the cross where the Father gave his only Son. I'll never understand why he loved a common man so much that he would die in my place. I'm so thankful for the gift of grace. I'm so thankful for the gift of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
All right, wonderful. Thank you for the song this morning, Mrs. Jones. I love songs about grace, the grace of God. Folks, that's what saved us, the grace of God, the shed blood of Christ, aren't you glad that salvation is extended to everyone? Can you imagine if salvation was dependent upon works and that you had to work in order to be saved? There's several things about that. First of all, my question was always, how would you ever know when you've done enough works to be saved? And then my next question is, what sort of works do you have to do to be saved? See, it's confusing, doesn't it? In fact, the best I can tell, the Scripture says, the Lord is not the author of confusion, but of peace and a sound mind. Hey, He's not trying to hide salvation. He's not trying to hide the Christian life. He's not trying to hide anything. Everything's wide open, folks, and you have it right in your hands. He's very open about everything. He's not trying to hide anything for Him. So listen, that's just a lie of the devil. See, the devil's trying to convince people God's hiding something from you. And so you need to go out in the world and find out what He's hiding from you. Well, you find out once you get out there, He said, I told you He wasn't hiding anything from you. You said, wait a minute, you told me He was hiding something. Now, that's just to get you out here. And see, a lot of times once He gets you in the world, He puts His hooks in you, and it's hard to get back. Because about every time you start trying to wear back, you know what He does? He sets that hook again, starts reeling in. So careful. Careful about who you hang around with. Careful about what you watch. Amen. You got to be careful. The devil's very sly. Psalm 78 with me, if you would please. Psalm chapter 78. Church, I really didn't have an intention in preaching from this passage. I actually had another passage selected earlier several weeks ago for this morning, and I began to have some devotion time while I was away this week, and God just really got me planted in Psalm 78. It's such an incredible psalm. It's the history, the historical psalm of Israel. And we're not going to read the whole psalm. You say, oh my goodness, look at all those verses. We're not going to read everything. We're just going to read the first seven verses, and then I'm going to read you a verse out of Jude in verse number 3. Would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have, does your Bible say told us, right there? That sounds to me like whatever this information is that the psalmist has given us, he said, this needs to be passed down. Is that what he's saying? He said that because what he's saying here is that this generation, they got the information from their fathers. He said, our fathers have told us. He said, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. Now, if you believe in writing your Bible, I want you to underline generation to come. The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now again, he's staying consistent. Whatever this information is that needs to that has been given, it needs to be passed down. Now look at verse 6. That, here it is again, the generation to come, circle those words, might, what's the next word in your Bible? That they might what? Okay, that means that if the information's not passed down, how are they going to know? He said, if we don't pass the information down given from our fathers who were given to them by their forefathers, he says, how are they going to know? He said, that they might know them, even the children which should be born. That means there's a generation coming that's not even born yet. We need to prepare to teach them. We need to have a game plan. Who should arise and declare them to their children. Man, this almost sounds like a generational thing, doesn't it? This almost sounds like God's intention was from the very beginning to set a plan forth and the plan be communicated from generation to generation. Verse 7, because here's the core of it. That's the ones that get the information from generation to generation, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. So there it is in a nutshell right there. There's the core of the information that is to be passed down from generation to generation. The purpose is so that the future generations might have hope in God, know the works of God, and keep His commandments. Don't turn there. Keep your place there in Psalm 78. Let me read you a verse in Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So whatever this information is, it was given to someone who was to pass it on to someone else, who was to pass it on to someone else. But if the ball ever got dropped, if someone ever fumbled the ball of truth, we're in trouble. Because then we lose a generation who then knows nothing about the commands of God, the works of God, the hope of God, and we lose a generation who then passes down their distorted information to the next generation, who then passes it on to the next generation. And before you know, we got a generation don't even know God. We've got a generation don't even know that they even have the Word of God. Now, how does that happen? That happens when there is a generational gap. And the message is this morning is this, solving the generational gap. How do we solve the generational gap and keep the truth from generation to generation. Father, bless us now with the short time that we have this morning. And Spirit of God, teach us something, please, from the Bible. Open our heart and our mind up, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever thought about what our nation is going to look like 50 to 100 years from now? Does that scare you like it scares me? You see, it never ceases to amaze me how very little our younger generations know about world history or history of the civilizations. How about just American history? You see, I don't believe that the knowledge is not available. I believe it's available. It just seems that there is little emphasis on knowing history anymore. Are you with me? There's very little emphasis on people learning history. Now listen carefully. If the knowledge of history is not being pursued, then usually the results of this is the formulation of independent thought and the distortion of the facts and truth. Are you with me? When history is not passed down, then what it literally does is it leaves the next generation to formulate their own opinions about history. You see, in other words, a generation left in ignorance of historical facts will formulate their own, and then they'll pass them on to their children, who then in turn will pass them on to their children. And before you know it, we've got two or three generations down the road and down the line that the truth is nowhere to be found in that generation. Now listen carefully. Satan has attacked and almost destroyed the teaching and learning process in America today. The teaching learning process is almost destroyed. And you say, why, preacher? Because there's an agenda behind this. This agenda behind the teaching learning process is and the person behind it is the devil. If he can hinder the teaching process and he can hinder the learning process, then guess what he does? He distorts the facts of history then. You see, he knows that if the teaching and learning process can be halted or altered, then knowledge and wisdom cannot be gained. And if knowledge and wisdom cannot be gained, then the knowledge and wisdom of God cannot be gained, then he knows that God's works, God's plan can be overshadowed by self-will and personal gain. Then the desire for God, for Jesus, for Christianity, the Word of God, or the church can be damaged for generations to come. Our American forefathers kept alive the remembrance of God and His wonderful works. You see, they were brilliant men, and they understood how to balance education with God and how to make sure that they educated their children who educated their children. So therefore, when you look at the initial generations of the founding of our country, guess what it was producing? It was producing people like George Washington and John Adams. It was producing people further down the road like Abraham Lincoln. You see, how did these men become so brilliant? It's because that there was a balance between education and the knowledge of history and the God. You see, they taught their children and educated their children in the principles of higher learning, but not without God being right in the middle of the education process. Now listen, I truly believe this is why that we had such brilliant men and women in the early stages of American history and growth. Men and women of character. Amen. Men and women who told the truth regardless of what the circumstances were. Men and women of integrity. Men and women that stood up for that which was right. Men and women of courage. Men and women of vision. Men and women of determination. Listen to me. Men and women of faith in God. It was paramount to them. Our forefathers were able to find a balance through the education of the goodness of God and kept it alive pretty strong for about 150 years. Then, about 1900, things begin to change. About the turn of the century of going into the 1900s, something happened that literally, for the most part, had never happened before. And there was the introduction of new Bibles. that began to be introduced into the English language. Things that our forefathers never had to deal with. Then, in the early 1900s, World War II hit, and it drove the women out of the homes into the factories to work. Then came the Depression, and children were forced into the fields. Many of your great-grandparents, just like mine, many of them didn't even get out of the first and second grade because they were driven to the fields to work because of the Great Depression. Then we know later on in the 30s and 40s, World War II came and it left homes without daddies. Tens of thousands of daddies lost their lives in World War II. And family continuity was beginning to dissolve. Education, with the absence of God, was taking hold of our nation. Our great institutions that were once hotbed for training men and women for the ministry had now become graveyards because they ushered out God for secular knowledge. By the 1960s, America had determined that God and education could no longer exist together in harmony. So the wonderful balance that had brought brilliance to our forefathers and greatness to our nation was now dissolving. Listen to me, and you need to listen to me well. America has dumbed down. America has dumbed down because of the lack of knowledge about God and His works. We've groomed several generations now to believe that you must expend all of your energy to be successful in the secular realm of life. Now listen, we've promoted ego. We've promoted talent. We've promoted intelligence. We've promoted selfishness. And we have, by our own example, shown the last several generations that to survive, you must get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. And now we're here. Now we've reached our day and time. And because of our lack of attention to godly education, we now have a generation that's decided that they can now determine when life begins and when life ends. We've raised up a generation now that decides now who gets and who doesn't get. You say, all right, preacher, who's to blame now? Who's to blame? Well, I think there's enough blame to go around. First of all, we need to give the ultimate blame to the person behind this, and that's the devil. Satan is to blame. Listen, he's got the plan of destruction. When you go back and look in history, folks, it's not hard to put your finger on and look and see how he has strategically worked in dissolving the home in America today. It's not hard to see it. It's not hard to figure it out. So Satan is to blame. And by the way, can I just say something? Stop and say something right here. The people that you're sitting next to in this auditorium, I don't care how they've mistreated you or what they've done to you, they are not your enemy. We've got one enemy and one enemy alone, it's the devil. And when you figure that out, let me tell you what, you're going to find out that you can win the spiritual battle in your life. See, what happens is he gets you thinking that people are your enemy. He gets you to thinking that God is your enemy. Because, by the way, couldn't God have done these miraculous things and kept you out of all these problems? And we buy into those lies. You see, it's the devil is to blame for the destruction of what we're seeing today and the destruction of history and the destruction of the home. And listen, the dissolving of so many things in America that our forefathers lived and breathed for, that they established. So I think Satan is to blame. Number two, I think our homes are to blame. Amen, preacher. Now, I would camp right here, but we only got just a few minutes, so I just gotta roast a hot dog here and move on. All right. Now you listen to me well. What's happened is we've distorted our interests. Family, children are no longer priority. You know what's priority in America today? Things. Nice things. Homes. Cars. Vacation homes. All of these things, money, all of these things now have become preeminent in our lives. And listen to me, homes many times are to blame because of distorted interest. Like I said, we in our homes, maybe many times through our kids, we've promoted the wrong thing, folks. We've promoted in our kids things that aren't going to last them in life. Growing up, and I got involved in every kind of athletic event you could imagine because I thought that's what's going to carry me to wealth. Until I got around some people that were about 100 pounds bigger than I was, 6 inches taller than I was, and they looked like monsters. And I thought, you know what? I don't think this is going to carry me. I'm 5'9", 150 pounds, not anymore. I'm still 5'9", but not 150 pounds anymore. And I began to look around at these people. And I thought, you know what? I don't think this is going to work. So I changed my direction. And listen to me, mamas and daddies. If we're not careful, we push the wrong things to our kids. Things that aren't going to amount to a hill of beans in the kingdom of God. Things that aren't going to amount to anything when it comes to facing Jesus one day. So Satan is to blame. I think our homes are to blame. And then I'm going to just be blunt with you, okay? Can I say this? And the reason I can say this is because I am one. I think preachers are to blame. I think preachers in America are to blame. I think, for the most part, preachers in America have watered down the truth to satisfy people. Listen, folks, when we come to church, we're not here to get our ears tickled. We're here to find out what God says and what the truth is. And sometimes the truth hurts. You see, what's happened is we've dumbed down America, and the preachers of America have watered down the truth. They've sold out to entertainment. They've sold out to popularity rather than truth and about Bible worship and the praise of Almighty God. So preachers are to blame because we haven't stood firm like we should have. What's happened today with many is the same thing that happened when you look down in Psalm 78 and verse number 9. Are you still there? What happened to Ephraim? The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. What does the next phrase say? What did they do? They turned back. Now listen, why did they turn back? They turned back because there was a gap there. There was a gap where the knowledge of God, where the works of God, where all of these things were not on display to the next generations. Now look, if you would, now for the message in Psalm 78 and verse number 7. Did you notice there in verse number 4, I had you circle generation to come? And then verse number 6, I had you circle also the same phrase, generation to come. Folks, listen, I need to break some news to some of us. It's not about you. It's not about what you want and what pleases you right now. Can I say something? It's about others, folks. It's about preserving the truth. It's about keeping the knowledge of God existing today and keeping people on fire for God and people loving God, loving Christ, loving the book, loving His church, serving the living God. I'll tell you what it's about today. It's about passing on the truths and earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto who? The saints. God's not expecting the lost people to do this. He's expecting the believers to do this. And the problem with us today is not even the believers are doing it. We've got to change what we're doing. There's a generational, spiritual generational gap that's developed over the last 100 and few years. You say, well, what's the purpose? Why should we do this, preacher? Look in verse number 7 of Psalm 78. I want to take these backwards, if I could. If you'll go down to the last part. The reason that we need to solve the generational gap, the reason that we need to keep God in the forefront and the knowledge of God in the forefront is, did you notice the psalmist says, to keep His commandments? To keep His commandments. Folks, listen. God has a designed pattern of how to be a productive Christian. But can I say this? God has a designed pattern in this book. If you'll follow it, He's got a designed pattern of how to be productive financially without cheating and lying. and taking others to the cleaners and using people, manipulating people. Amen. It's all in the Bible. You see, God has a way, and the way that we're going to be able to find how these things operate is through the Scriptures, but through the knowledge of God. Hey, listen, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which means love then is generated through knowledge, because I got to know His commandments in order to keep them. How am I going to know them? They have to be passed down from generation to generation. I knock enough doors and meet enough people in a week's time, in a month's time. One of the common answers I'm getting today when I knock on the door maybe a mom or a daddy comes to the door and I talk to them about their soul, witness to them. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing, telling people about Jesus. And I witness to them and I'll say, do you know for sure if you died today you go to heaven? Well, I don't know. And I'll show them how to be saved. Some will get saved, some won't get saved. And then I'll ask them, well, what about your children? Oh, I don't push religion on my children. I let them choose what they want. Now listen, I'm not being a smart aleck, but can I say this? Do you let them choose when they take a bath? Do you let them choose what elementary school they go to? Do you let them choose what they wear? Do you let them choose where they go? Do you let them make any of these? No, you don't as a parent. So listen, why would you allow them to make a choice of the thing that could be the destiny of their soul? Why would we do that? All I'm saying to you, church, this morning is simply, listen, God says we must keep in the forefront of the knowledge of God so that we can keep His commandments. A productive life. How about a happy home? Anybody want a happy home? I do. I like to smile. Takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. I like a happy home. I like to be happy, don't you? Man, this week, I was happy. I got up, walked outside my cabin, looked at the thermostat, it said 44 degrees. Come on now. 44 degrees in July. I thought, wow. And then they had a little thermostat up there that showed you what the low was and what the high, and the high that day said 72. Glory to God. Hey, let me tell you something. You say, well, then how did you get sunburned then? Well, I learned a lesson that just because it's 70 degrees and the sun's out doesn't mean you can't get sunburned. Hey, I was happy this week. I enjoyed it. I loved it. We got out, and boy, you just go out there and just go. That mountain air. Feel your lungs full of. Listen, I got back here, and first, as soon as I got out of the car, wasn't here 2 hours. I'm going. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Sal? I'm going to take you up and get you some of that fresh mountain air. You see, what I'm saying is that, listen, God says you can keep, there's a productive life, a happy home. There you can find the will of God for service. Notice the next thing, if you would. It says that we need to keep the generational gap closed and keep the information lines open so that we can keep the commandments of God. Notice the second thing, and not forget the works of God. You know, I'm 51 years old now, and sometimes it's a challenge to remember things. Like, where you laid your keys down. Or, where's my glasses? Has anybody seen my glasses? Granddaughter, did you pick my glasses up? Poppy, they're on your head. Oh. Okay. Sometimes it's hard to remember things. But can I tell you, in the secular world, they want you to remember the great works of the people of the past. You ever been to Kimball Art Museum? You ever been over there? They've got all these paintings, and a lot of times they'll bring in these special events and promote the great works of these artists of the past. Why? Because they don't want you to forget it. You've seen the Natural Museum, the Museum of Science and History in Fort Worth, and and other places, they bring in these treasures like King Tut. People go over there and they look at all this stuff. They go, wow, look at all this stuff. You know why they do that? They don't want you to forget it. They bring in not only treasures of King Tut, maybe they bring in the artifacts of the Aztecs or on and on and on. Why? Because they don't want you to forget these people so they can keep their works alive in the minds of the people. You see, we've forgotten to promote the eternal works of God. And some of this generation now knows little about creation, consecration, listen to me now, or the crucifixion. They don't even, listen, if they have heard of Jesus, they don't even know what he did or why he came. Why has that happened, folks? I'll tell you why. Because there's been a generational gap. You say, who's to blame? Well, the devil's to blame. But let me tell you something. Our homes are to blame and us preachers are to blame. We must not forget the works of God. He said we have to keep the informational line flowing from generation to generation that we can keep His commandments, that we may not forget the works of God. We must keep them fresh in the minds of our children. And then notice the third thing, which is the first one actually, that they might set their, does your Bible say hope in God? We may live in the generation that in their heart and their mind and spirit with all the perversion that's going around, folks, I think we may live in the generation that deems themselves hopeless. Hopeless. And the reason I think many times that they may deem themselves hopeless is because no one has passed on the love of God to them. No one has shown them the love of God. No one's displayed the love of God. No one's directed the love of God toward them. Can I say to you, not only are we to keep the commandments and not forget His works, He says, but that they might have hope in God. You listen to me. Hey, listen, if we keep the information line flowing from generation to generation, we have the hope of the forgiveness of sins. Some of the things that our society is facing today, my parents who are now approaching 80, never even, listen folks, they never even had to deal with any of that in their life. Listen, some of them never even heard of it. They're like, what is that? They've never even heard of some of the things that are going on in our society today. And so what happens is people get involved in all kinds of things and they think they're unforgiving and God's not going to forgive them because of what they've done. Listen to me today, my friend. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for all sin debt. There's not a sin that you can commit or will commit that the blood of Christ hasn't already paid for. And forgiveness is available for everyone. So why do we live in a generation that deems themselves hopeless? Because of the informational gap. The generational gap. We haven't passed down the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. 50%? 75%? No, it says all unrighteousness. There is the forgiveness of sins. There's hope of forgiveness. But listen to me. Number two, there's hope of restoration. Remember that prodigal son that walked away from his daddy? Now listen to me. Go check me out. I'm not going to spend much time here. But you know, when he was in the pig pen, he said, I'm going to go back and be a servant. He thought it was absolutely hopeless to go back and return as a son. He had deemed it hopeless, right? He said, so I'll just go back and be a servant. He said, because the servants in my father's house are better off than what I am in his pigsty. And listen, when he came back down the road, the daddy said, there comes that scumbag. You wait till I get my hands on him. I'm going to chew him up one side. And I can't believe he's embarrassed me and his mother. You know what? That was as far from daddy's mind as it could be. Embarrassment had nothing to do with it. You know what had to do with it? There's my son. Restoration is available. And boy, he ran and fell on his neck, the Bible says. They kissed each other, they hugged. Listen, he put a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. They killed the fatted calf, and boy, they had a time. You know why? Because there's hope of restoration. Maybe you're here this morning away from God. Can I say there's hope for you? You can be restored. Hey, listen, let me tell you something else. There's hope. There's hope of answered prayer in your time of need. Anybody have a need this morning? There's hope. There's hope of an answer, but that answer is only in Jesus Christ. But you know why people can go boldly before the throne of grace and expect their prayers to be answered, it's because somewhere down the line, somebody communicated through the generational gap and reached them and built their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? They believe God. They believe God. Hey, there's hope of comfort in your darkest hour. Some of you this morning, I don't know some of you, but I'm just going to suspect there might be a few people going through a dark valley today. Can I say there's hope? Yeah, there's hope today. I don't know what's going on in your home. I don't know what's going on with your finances. I don't know what's going on with your job. I don't know what's going on with your relationship with God. But can I tell you this morning, there's hope of comfort in the darkest hour that you may feel in your life. And the reason being is that this morning, the reason you're feeling the way you're feeling is because somewhere in your life, somebody communicated the truth to you. And the Holy Spirit has taken that truth and He's beginning to massage your heart right now. You see, there's hope of comfort in your darkest hour of life. You say, okay, preacher, how do we solve the generational gap? Two or three minutes. Let me just give you some things for you to jot them down. Jot them down, and we'll be done. First of all, don't quit. Don't look around and say, this is hopeless. Look at these people. These people don't love God. Well, you know what? There was a time I didn't love God. Thank God somebody didn't look at me and say, you know what? That's a hopeless case. That guy's worthless. Because you know what? The thing about it is, most of us, in our lost condition, somebody probably looked at us and said, oh, they're worthless. They don't love God. Well, how do you know? You don't know what, listen, you don't know what's going on in their heart, their life. So don't quit. Listen, this is not a losing cause. Growing up, my mom and my oldest brother were masters at Monopoly. Y'all like Monopoly? Monopoly is kind of one of those mind games. And I remember, and I hardly ever won. And that's the reason I don't go with those two things. You don't play my mom. You don't play her in Racco, and you don't play her in Monopoly. Oh, and you don't try to put a puzzle together with her either. But don't quit. I remember one time, I was down to just a few bucks and not much property. And I'm looking, now listen, I started to say, you know what, I'm done. Listen, you can play Monopoly for 5 hours. I mean, it can go on indefinitely. It just depends on who wants to endure. And I got down, I only had just a few bucks and a few little old rinky-dink properties, and I thought, you know what, this is ridiculous. I ought to quit, and I thought, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to, you know, pass go, collect my 200 bucks. Try to pick up some different properties. And listen, I had two little properties and people started landing on my properties. Pay it up, brother. Hey, listen, I ain't kidding. I don't know how long this game, it had to go 4 or 5 hours. But after it's all said and done, I had all the properties and all the money. And listen, I started, an hour into it, I was almost broke. And I decided, you know what, I'm not going to quit. This is not a losing cause. But listen to me, folks. We're not talking about a stinking Monopoly game this morning. We're talking about souls. We're talking about life. That's what we're talking about this morning. So don't quit. Number two, focus on your area of responsibility first. We get focused and start looking at everybody else's life instead of our own. And then what happens, our life goes to pot. Now, folks, listen. God doesn't expect you to sacrifice your family trying to save somebody else's. You hear me? You say, but they need me. I know, and so does your family. So focus on your area of responsibility first. Teach your children truth. Teach them character. Teach them integrity. Nurture your home and keep God first in all areas. Oh, can I say something right here and just insert this right here? Mamas and daddies, if you have a disagreement, have it privately. Even if you have a disagreement with God, keep it between you and Him in your prayer closet. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that little commercial in there. Okay, focus on your area of responsibility first. Number three, expand your influence outwardly to others. So you take care, you focus on your responsibility first. Then, what are we trying to do? We're trying to solve the generational gap. So we start with our area of responsibility first, and then we expand our influence outwardly to others. You say, like what? Like doing this? Hi, my name is so-and-so from Trinity Baptist Church. I'm out talking to people about the Lord today. Do you know for sure today if you died, you'd go to heaven? You know what? You're expanding your influence. You're expanding your influence outwardly to others. What are we trying to do? We're trying to solve the generational gap. And then number four, remember that our job in this generation is to prepare the next generation. See, we think it's about us. It's not about you folks. It's not about me. God left you here to prepare the next generation, which includes your own family members. So we're to prepare our area of responsibility first, then we're to expand outwardly to others and realize that's why we're here. Now, let me mention this lastly. If one generation becomes irresponsible in their task, then the next generation pays the consequences. Read Psalm 78 and find out who paid the consequences. It was the generations that followed them, Brother Leslie, that paid the price. It was the forefathers that stepped out of line and they didn't communicate like they should have. And the next thing you know, you've got Ephraim turning back. Why is it that we have so many young people today turning away from church and turning away from God and turning away from His Word? It's because somewhere along the line, the communication and the generational gap was not closed. So one generation, one irresponsible generation, the next generation pays the consequences. Hosea 4:6, last verse. God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know what's going to destroy America? You know what's going to destroy our homes? You know what's going to destroy religion and the knowledge of God in America as we know it today? A lack of knowledge. And you know who's to blame? Some of us. Some preachers. Now we know the devil's to blame. And folks, listen, don't drop the ball. Don't quit. You say, "But it's hard." I know it's hard. But don't quit. Listen, souls are at stake. Lives can be changed if we'll just keep going and keep going and keep going. We can solve that generational gap. We have to keep the knowledge, the communication chain flowing from generation to generation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. How many would be honest before God and say,